First question. What do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? Everybody's asking everybody, what do you want for Christmas? Parents are asking kids. Kids are asking parents. Friends are asking each other, what do you want for Christmas? Then there is the second question, corollary to that, which actually happens most often after Christmas, or at least on Christmas Day, and that is, what did you get for Christmas? What did you get for Christmas? And I know so often, at least for kids, that those two don't always equal each other. The things that we want for Christmas are not always the things that we get for Christmas. You know, you wanted that new car and you got socks. You know, it just never quite happens the way we want. Every so often it all comes together, but those questions are continued to be asked. What do you want for Christmas? And what did you get for Christmas? But if we're going to be honest, Christmas is more than just asking those questions. Christmas, as we know, the reason that you are here this morning, the reason some of you will traverse back here on Christmas Eve or to other churches around our area or maybe closer to your home and celebrate Christ's birth on Christmas Eve is because you know that Christmas is more than just what you want for Christmas or what you get for Christmas. We have said that, and we know that Christmas is about Jesus. It's about the birth of the Savior. Christmas is about promises kept and needs met. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born in that little town, God made promises to the people of Israel through the prophets, through the kings. He said, "Someday I am going to bring a king to Israel. He is going to be my anointed. He is going to be the Messiah. And I'm going to establish his throne, and it is going to last forever. And there is no king like him before, and there will be no king like him afterwards. He will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will come and save the people from their sins." And God continually spoke of that promise, and the children of Israel continually waited for that promise to be kept. And 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem in a manger, Jesus was born. The promised Messiah, the anointed one of Israel, was born. But not just for Israel, we find out. He's for all people. Everybody gets to benefit from the birth of Jesus. 2,000 years ago, God kept his promise. Christmas also tells us that it's about needs being met. Notice the choice of words. It's about needs being met, not wants being met. God looked down from his throne and he said, there are a needy group of people who need to know my love. And he sent Jesus as a first person expression of God who is love. And he sent Jesus, this expression of love, to the people who needed him the most. Remember some of those people who Jesus came to? He came to the poor and despised, like the shepherds in Bethlehem. They were kind of a looked upon group that was needed because they took care of the flocks, but they were always ritualistically unclean, and nobody really wanted to have any dealings with them. They were kind of suspect always, and they were poor and outcast. And Jesus came, the message of the angels came to those poor shepherds who needed a Savior. The message of God's love also came to the social outcasts, like Mary, the mother of Jesus. She was a social outcast. She was an unwed teenage mother that doesn't have good standing in a good Jewish village. She was an outcast, laughed at, pointed at, not welcomed anymore in the activities of the people, probably not welcomed anymore into the centers of worship. But Jesus came for her. Jesus came to the needy, those people who were being oppressed, like Israel was oppressed. They had a government, Rome, that was over them, often putting down an iron boot upon their necks. And even their own government that was allowed to work underneath Rome's eyes was corrupt. Jesus came, the love of God came to the oppressed. The love of God also came to religious leaders who were seeking for God, like Nicodemus, who came to Jesus late in the night when Jesus was beginning his ministry and wanted to know, what does it mean for someone to know God, to love God, to follow God? And Jesus says, you become born again. There was the need of the religious leaders that was met in Jesus. Jesus came, the love of God came to the rich. Remember Zacchaeus, that wee little man climbing up into the sycamore tree? He was one of the rich of society. He was a tax collector. He made money for Rome and money for himself. He was rich and despised. And yet he was seeking for something beyond his riches. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. I'm going to your house today. And salvation enters the house of Zacchaeus. The rich needed a savior. The religious leaders needed a savior. Jesus came to the working class. Remember the fishermen? Just trying to eke out a living, to care for their families, to make ends meet. God's love came to those needy people as well. The love of God came to the sick and to the lame and the demon-possessed to be bound up and set free and healed. And the love of God also came to the powerful. Remember those magi from the east who came looking for the Savior? Wise men, powerful men, rich men. They needed a Savior too. You know, when you come to think of it, it really includes all of us, doesn't it? That he came for the poor and the rich, the weak and the powerful, the sick, the lame, the healthy, the outcasts, those who are just trying to make it by, just trying to earn that daily bread. Jesus came for all of us. We could go down that list and everyone in here could find your spot in that list. The good news is that the Bible tells us that God's love, that gift of God's love, came for each one of us who were needy, and it's all of us who are needy. In this Advent season, we've been looking at the gifts that God gives. We've looked at the gift of his light, the gift of his, his peace, the gift of his joy. And today I want to look at the gift of God's love. Knowing that as we have looked at each one of those gifts over this Advent season, we've said it's not just about receiving that gift, but it's about turning around and giving it back out to the people around us. How do we give light to people? How do we give peace to people? How do we give joy to people? Today, how do we give love to people? We give love by first understanding how it came to us. We're going to do that by looking at a number of portions of Scripture again to see some of the attributes of God's love for us. The first thing we find is that God's love is a seeking love. In Romans 5, verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes this, "But God shows his own love toward us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for you or for me to get right. He didn't wait for us to get good. He didn't wait for us to come looking for him. He came looking for us in the person of Jesus Christ. God's love is a seeking love. It looks for you. It looks for me. It did not wait for us to say, God, I want to be loved by you. Or God, I want to love you. God says, while we were separated from him, the Bible says that we were sinners. That essentially means that you did not have God's interests in your heart. It meant that you were always putting yourself on the throne of God rather than God there. It meant that you were breaking God's commands and God's laws. You were living for yourself. You were estranged, separated, removed from God. And yet God came looking for you. He came looking for me. As Lloyd read for us today from John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. The Apostle John would write a letter later on, and he would say, we love. We are capable of loving today because God loved us first. God's love is a seeking love. It came looking for you. It came looking for me. And I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. Because I was running the other way. You were running the other way. You didn't want to have anything to do with God. Oh, you think you did, but you don't. And you didn't. And God came chasing after you in the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he was going to take out his big God club and hit you over the head with it as soon as he found you. No. God was not chasing you with a club. He was chasing you with his arms outstretched so he could envelop you and hug you and love you. We love because he first loved us. It's a seeking love. Second of all, it's a sacrificial love. It's a self-giving love. 1 John 4:10 defines love. It says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's kind of big Bible language, but it essentially means this, that you and I were estranged, removed, separated from God because of our sin, because of our disobedience. And God in his word says that there is a price to pay for your disobedience. There's a price for sin. The Bible says the price for sin is death. Now, isn't that a happy Christmas message? Got to finish the verse. For the wages, the price of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God said there's a price to be paid for sin, and Jesus, who is fully God, stood up and said, I will pay that price. And he entered into our world, unlike anyone has ever entered this world and ever will enter this world. He entered this world pure and holy and sinless, and he lived a pure and holy and sinless life so that he could offer himself as payment in your place and in my place. So great is the love of God for us that God says, I will pay the price for Randy's sin. And because Jesus became that atoning sacrifice that paid the price, you and I can be reconciled to God. We can experience the full measure of God's love, of his peace, of his joy, of his mercy, of his forgiveness, because of what Christ has done for us. The love of God is a sacrificial love. And the love of God is steadfast in sustaining. Jesus declared in John 6, he says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry. Now, he's not talking about physical bread. He's saying there are those of you out there who are hungry. You are empty inside. I have come to give you meaning, to fill you up. Jesus says, whoever comes to me will never go thirsty. He's not talking about H2O. He's talking about that need that each one of us has for purpose and acceptance, that we thirst for meaning. Jesus says, I will be that for you. But as I have told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is God's will, that I would lose none that he has given me, but I will raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks upon the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus is essentially saying, if you give yourself to me, if you believe in me, if you put your hope and trust in me to save you, not yourself, not the world, but in me to save you, I will make sure that you make it. And nothing will stop that. He again says in John chapter 10, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Get this, no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one shall snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. This is a wonderful picture. Here you are, standing in the middle of life, facing all that life has to bring to you. And then one side, you have Jesus, God, holding on to your arm. On the other side, you have the Father, God, holding on to your arm. And they are walking with you through life, and nothing will snatch you out of their hands. We always get that picture that we're somehow buried in his palm, and somebody has to pry out the fingers, and there we are. No, God's got us by the arms. He's walking with you through life. And nothing, the Apostle Paul says, not things present nor things to come will take you out of God's hand. Not angels nor demons will take you out of God's hand. There is nothing, nothing that can arrest you from God's grip. God's love is sustaining. It's steadfast. Now listen. 1 John, it's a longer little passage, but listen about the love that God has for you. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. He just doesn't love, he is love. There's a big difference. See, Randy loves. And there are times that Randy doesn't love. But God is love. All the time. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Not in our own power, but in his power. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we ought to also love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. It's better than the force, okay? It's the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we have seen and testified that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he in God, and so we know and have come to rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, that we may have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out, casts out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now, what's John talking about here? Is he saying that if I get upset with one of you, that all of a sudden God exits himself from my life? Can't be. Remember who's got my arms? My inability to love you is not what's going to snatch me out of God's hands. What John is saying here is you will never experience the full measure of God's love for you in Christ Jesus if you are hating your brother. Just like Jesus says, as we forgive, we are forgiven. He says you're not going to know forgiveness until you offer forgiveness. You're never really going to know the love of God until you love those people that God loves. Why? Because when you love the unlovable, you realize that it's not you loving, it's God loving. And then you realize that God is in you, loving what you don't want to love. If you want to experience the gift of God's love this Christmas, the best way to do it is by giving that love away. That's what we've been saying over and over and over. You want to experience the light of God this Christmas? Give it away. You want to experience the joy of God this Christmas? Give it away. You want to experience the peace of God this Christmas? Give it away. You want to experience the love of God this Christmas? You're getting it. Give it away. So how do we do that? We do it the same way that God did. We seek those who need to know God's love. And as I look at it, that just about includes everybody. It includes the people sitting next to you, behind you, and in front of you. They need to know God's love. It includes those guys living underneath the bridge next door. They need to know God's love. It's that kid that sits next to you in chemistry. He needs to know God's love. It's that guy that you work with. He needs to know God's love. It's that person in front of you at Kohl's that seems to have this bottomless purse and cannot find the money to pay for that thing, and you stood there for 15 minutes as they're trying to pay for that gift, and all of your Christmas spirit has just left the room. Never been there personally, but that person needs the love of God. It's your kids, it's your parents, it's everybody that needs the love of God. We need to go and seek those purposefully to express to them the love of God. It needs to be a sacrificial love. That means it's going to cost you something. That means you're going to have to say something nice to someone that you'd rather not say something nice to. It means you're going to have to go outside your comfort zone and hug an unhuggable. It means that you're going to have to spend some of your resource, some of your time, some of your money, some of your stuff to give to those that don't have. It's a sacrificial love. And it's a love that's steadfast and sustaining. It's a love that keeps on loving. It's a love that keeps on revisiting that person again and again and again to continually show them the love of God even when they reject your love. Are you not thrilled, excited, overwhelmed with the fact that God did not just love you once and give up? What if God would have come to you and just tried to love you once, the first time, and you said, no, I got other things to do right now, God. And God says, okay, have a nice eternity. No, God kept on coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back, coming back. As many times as you've shouted in his face and turned your back, God is still there. God's got this wonderful knack. You can run a marathon away from God, and when you get to the finish line and turn around, guess who's standing right behind you? God. He is always seeking. And that's the kind of love we need to have for each other as well. Now, let's be real honest. That love is impossible. You cannot love that way. Ain't nobody in this room that can love that way. That is why you need to surrender yourself to Jesus. That's why you need to pray, Lord Jesus, today I need you to live in me and through me and for me. Lord Jesus, I am sick and tired of trying to do it myself. I need that love that sought me out, that sacrificed for me and continues to hold me tight. And the Bible tells us when we open ourselves up to Jesus, when we confess him as Lord and Savior, that God pours out his love into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit takes up residency there and loves us and loves others through us. That's where it starts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love that you have poured out upon us through your Son, Jesus, through his death, through his resurrection. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the gift of love that you have given us in your Spirit who dwells within us. And today, Holy Spirit, we surrender ourselves afresh and anew to you. We ask for the gift of God's love to be made new in us. We ask you to open our eyes and our ears that we would see and hear the need for love. That we would see and hear what you see and hear, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us the courage, the heart to sacrifice as we seek to love others. And Holy Spirit, that you would give us endurance, steadfastness, as we love one another. Almighty God, you are love. Pure, simple love. A love that has sought us out. And this Christmas, we receive again, afresh and anew, maybe for the first time, the love of God that is indescribable. And Lord Jesus, this is all because of you, who is the love of God to us. Thank you. And we pray this in your holy and lovely name. Amen.